Okay, for our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. So we'll be considering Jesus' words on the swearing of oaths. This is an Old Covenant text that teaches us that God himself swears an oath, swearing to David that he will set up on the throne the fruit of his body, Jesus Christ, an oath which serves to bolster our assurance that he will save us. Psalm 132. We begin our reading in verse 10. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. So now let us turn in our New Testament to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where we pick up Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, this morning dealing with the swearing of oaths. We pick up our reading in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And that's part of this reading of God's holy word. Well, we live in a radically deceptive world. We're told, for instance, that the moment men dye the gray out of their hair, that they instantly become extremely handsome and manly and attractive to the opposite sex. But of course, the hyperbole in these misleading statements don't only come to us via advertising world or from the smiling faces of politicians who make promises that they do not intend to keep. But even perjury under oath in our land is something of an epidemic. And there are people who break their marital vows almost the same day they are made. And sadly, this kind of thing happens not only out there, but it happens here as well, in the church. God's people can be guilty of embellishing the truth. Achievements can become greater than they really are. Situations better than they really are, in a world that encourages exaggeration. And because so many others do this, there's a pressure from the world that can make it increasingly difficult to be entirely truthful in our own day. But as it turns out, things were no different in Jesus' day as well, as we see oaths and vows very commonplace in the time of our Lord, a day which evidenced a lack of integrity in the swearing of loose oaths. And so Jesus, once again in the Sermon on the Mount, will draw this powerful contrast, this antithesis, as he has been doing, a contrast between what the teachers of the law had said and what Jesus is saying. And that's going to once again draw our attention to the true meaning of the law, which he came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Also, what we're going to see today is once again how the scribes and the Pharisees are missing out on the true intent of the law, that inward heart component that the law addresses here in the area of speech. And as Jesus was quick to point out in his ministry, it is out of the abundance of the heart from which the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Jesus wasn't teaching that his disciples are to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees by adding more regulations. No, rather, Jesus says you exceed the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness by focusing upon the heart. Jesus has been saying this all along throughout the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus, for example, has directed us beyond the matter of murder to the matter of hatred, beyond the matter of adultery to the matter of lust. And here he directs us beyond the matter of oath-taking to the matter of the truth, telling the truth. So the question comes, how in this world of radical deception can we seek out a truthfulness and integrity of speech in a world which is constantly seeking to embellish and distort the truth? And this is a matter that's really bound up in eternity, for Jesus did say that we will give an account for every idle word that we speak. So the Lord will answer this question as he deals with this practice of oath-taking so prevalent in his day. Now, as we work through Jesus' teaching on oath-taking and swearing an oath, we need to understand, I think, the difference between an oath and a vow. And I don't know that that's always appreciated. There's actually a very helpful definition for us in the Westminster Confession of Faith, lo and behold. And in chapter 22, it says that a lawful oath is part of religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So in other words, an oath is when one calls upon God as a witness to what one is promising or saying he will do. To call upon God to judge or curse one if he's not telling the truth. That's what an oath is, a swearing by the name of God. This is why I had us read in Deuteronomy 10:20, which actually commands that you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. That is, swear by his name. One of the many examples of an oath in Scripture, one would be Genesis 21:23, in which Abimelech swears to Abraham this. He says, "Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity." So once again, swearing an oath is calling upon God as a witness to support what is being promised. But what is a vow? What's the difference there? Once again, the Westminster Confession indeed helps us in saying this. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. So, biblically speaking, whereas an oath is calling upon God as a witness, a vow is a promise to God alone. Okay, particularly we see this in Psalm 116, and this is 12 through 14. It gives a beautiful example of this. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So biblically speaking, an oath is to be made by the name of God alone. A vow is a promise made to God alone. And there's overlap there, but those little distinctions. So with these terms understood, I think we're ready to dig into the teaching of Jesus Christ now on this radical truthfulness he demands in our speech as we consider the treatment of this subject through his twofold division. One, you have heard that it was said. Two, but I say to you. So first, you have heard that it was said. Let's look at the text, verse 33. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, as far as this goes, is this false? No, absolutely not. Though it's not in toto, it's not a direct quote of any Old Testament text, it does seem to be a decent summation of the letter of the law according to the Old Testament regarding oath taking. So the ancient teachers of the law seem to be summing up things pretty well. After all, let me just take you to some Old Testament texts here. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do all according to what proceeds out of his mouth. And doesn't Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 say, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you." So again, the tradition of the ancient rabbis seemed to be summing up things pretty well. Wouldn't seem to be all that bad. Let's just hear verse 33 once more. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." So, what is the problem? The problem here is where the scribes and the Pharisees are placing their emphasis. And they were conversely missing the divine emphasis of those Old Testament texts. And what is that Old Testament emphasis? It is on truthfulness. Truthfulness at all times. In Leviticus 19:12, listen again, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." Numbers 30, verse 2, "When a man makes a vow to God or swears an oath, he shall not break his word." There's the emphasis. Deuteronomy 23, 21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it." In each instance, where's the focus, the divine concern? It is on truthfulness, not swearing falsely. So that means that oath-taking must be sincere. The person making the oath must really mean it, must really intend to keep it. But now, let's ask, where is the emphasis being placed in those texts by the scribes and the Pharisees? By the ancient teachers of the law? On oaths, listen carefully, on oaths sworn to the Lord or by his name. They're focusing on the name of the Lord, and they're saying, oaths made to the name or by the name of the Lord, those must be kept. But an oath not made by the name of the Lord, it turns out that those don't need to be kept. So they read those Old Testament texts we just read. They read them this way. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." But if it's not sworn by his name, we can swear falsely. Or Numbers 30, verse 2, "When a man makes a vow to God or swears an oath, he shall not break his word." But if the vow weren't to God, one could break the oath. Deuteronomy 23, 21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it." But if the vow is not made to the Lord, you could be slack to pay it. All the emphasis they're putting on the name of the Lord. And so you see there, once again, these scribes and Pharisees are missing out on the true nature and emphasis and meaning of the law of God. In placing the emphasis on the name of God in oath-taking, they sought to sidestep the focus of those passages on truthfulness. That's what was going on in Jesus' day. Okay, I think we're ready now to hear Jesus' contrast to putting the focus where it belongs as we look at the second division here, But I say to you, look now at verse 34 and following. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, it's important to place what Jesus has just said right there in the context of what we just heard regarding the ancient teachers of the law. Again, they taught that if an oath was not specifically made in the name of the Lord or sworn by his name, then one needn't be so concerned to keep that oath. By Jesus' day, you had the rabbis making these hair-splitting distinctions upon oaths that you had to keep, oaths that you sort of had to keep, and oaths that you didn't have to keep at all. Since all the emphasis was placed on the name of God in that oath, rather than on the truthfulness of the oath, they taught that a person could swear, say, by heaven without being bound to that oath, because the divine name hadn't been specifically called upon. So these kind of empty oaths had become exceedingly numerous in Jesus' day. And these regular phrases would pop up in people's talk as they would swear by heaven or by Jerusalem. In Matthew 23:18, we learn that people were even swearing by the temple or by the altar. That was what was frequent. Now, such oaths might have an outward ring of impressiveness, but if the promise was never meant to be kept in the first place, all one had to do was make sure that he or she didn't invoke the divine name of God. You see, these oaths in Jesus' day had deteriorated into a list of rules of the ancient teachers of the law in the Mishnah. The Mishnah, by the way, is the first written version of the oral tradition of the teachers of the law. And for that very reason, it's often referred to as the oral Torah. And in the Mishnah, there is a section called Shavuot. And that means oaths. And it includes a detailed elaboration of those oaths which were binding and those oaths which were not binding. And the influence of the Mishnah upon the Jews of Jesus' day was very profound and far-reaching and deep, to the point where it gave rise to a virtual epidemic of oath-taking, which was vain and empty, with people constantly and thoughtlessly intermingling their daily speech with oaths of very little, if any, importance. You know, peppering their language with such phrases as "by your life" or "by my beard" or "may I never see the comfort of Israel if" and the like. You know, and often a person in using such oaths could convince the other person that they were telling the truth, even if they weren't telling the truth. The trickery was very subtle but real nevertheless. Interestingly, there was one rabbi who taught that if you swore by Jerusalem, then the oath was not binding upon you. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, then the oath was binding upon you, because he thought that the divine name had somehow been implied in that different phraseology. It's a form of self-deception as well, as if one were saying, I'm not exactly lying, but I'm not exactly telling the truth either. You know, sort of like the child who has the fingers crossed behind the back and feels that he or she can get out of telling the truth. Sort of like that. But here's where Jesus cuts through all that rabbinical trickery. And he says, contrary to the teachers of the law, an oath which is made by heaven, as it turns out, is binding. After all, why? Well, isn't it the case that heaven is God's throne? So if a man swears by heaven, he is invoking the name of God after all. Similarly, an oath that is taken by earth is binding, Jesus says. Why? Because the earth is God's footstool. After all, what does Jesus say, or the word of God say in Isaiah 66, verse 1? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? What about an oath by Jerusalem, though? Still binding. Jesus says it's the city of the great king. And the Psalms have told us this. Psalm 48, 1 through 2. What does it say of Zion? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jesus says here in verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, my wife's a former hairdresser, and you know, you don't have to be a hairdresser to know that these days you can dye a hair white or black. I think we all know this. But Jesus' point is that intrinsically one cannot determine his or hair to be white or black. That is a choice that is determined by God alone. So even swearing by the hairs upon one's head does not escape the presence of God, does not sidestep his witness to what's being said. So to sum up, Jesus is saying an oath by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even by one's head is binding as if God's name himself had been invoked. It's total hypocrisy for the scribes and Pharisees to think otherwise, because no oath, no promise can be made outside of the presence of God. Also, to make such oaths with the false appearance of serious commitment, Jesus says, is dishonesty. That in reality, the person who would make such a promise without the intent of keeping it is lacking integrity. How should one live? Jesus says here in verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus is saying there that in normal life, oath taking should be avoided altogether. You know, do not swear at all, he says. You know, so Jesus is saying that a person should be considered so truthful and reliable and dependable that his words are taken on the merit of the truth without the need of an oath. One's yes should mean yes. One's no should mean no. Since God's always watching us, since he knows our hearts inside and out, we don't need to call upon God as a witness as to what we say. Anything that goes, listen carefully, anything that goes beyond straightforward honesty, Jesus says, comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Have any of you parents ever experienced evasiveness with your children? You know, if you ask, for example, did you take your dirty dishes to the sink? And the reply then is, well, I'm in the bathroom. And you say, well, I didn't ask if you were in the bathroom. I asked if you took your dirty dishes to the sink. And they say, well, brother didn't hang his coat on the rack. And then you come back and say, well, actually, I asked you, did you take your dirty dishes to the sink? Please reply yes or no. Let your yes mean yes and your no, no. Of course, it's easy to pick on kids, right? See them smiling back there, while some of them smiling. But adults are just as capable of this kind of thing. Jesus wants our answers to be direct. He wants them to be truthful, sticking to the point at hand, not trying to evade, not adding or disguising the truth with mixed motives or elements or intentions. Now, I think that it goes without saying that some have gone to this text and concluded from it that Jesus is saying that we're never to swear an oath
at all, ever.
Is Jesus saying in this text that we can never take an oath in court, for example? It's a practical question to consider. Is Jesus saying that there's never a time in which it might be appropriate to call upon the name of God with seriousness in order to confirm the truthfulness of what has been said and promised? And the biblical answer to that question is no. Jesus was not saying that. Rather, the oaths that Jesus is prohibiting are the ones that seek to avoid the use of God's name. There are numerous examples of oath-taking in the scriptures that are commended by God. For example, the Apostle Paul, he swears an oath, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." And there's no later redaction saying I was sinful for saying that or I shouldn't have said that. No, that's Paul swearing an oath. He saw that to be appropriate in that instance. But even if there were still a question in somebody's mind, you know, after the Apostle Paul is a sinner saved by grace, if there's a question in anybody's mind here, this would be silenced by the fact that Jesus Christ himself was under oath when he confessed to be the Son of God. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, we read, "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said.'" Very interesting thing there is that if you read that text in its context, you'd see that up to that point in the trial, Jesus had been entirely silent. But as he's being placed under oath here, Jesus broke that silence, obviously acknowledging the binding nature of being placed under oath. So Jesus himself swore under oath. But of course, we don't only have just these examples of oath-taking is approved by God. We have outright commands to take oaths. And I think of, again, Deuteronomy 10:20, which we read earlier in the service. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." It's a command, a Mosaic law, to take oaths in his name. So just summing up what we've seen thus far, under normal circumstances, we're not to swear at all. The truthfulness should speak for itself. But in a world where dishonesty is rampant, there do become times when an oath becomes needed to add more weight, more reliability and solemnity to a promise which has been made. Another way to put this is that oaths and vows become necessary in our world because men are liars. But Jesus is reminding us that every promise that we make or statement we affirm, everything is in his presence. Everything is in his presence. The Pharisees could perhaps dodge men and sidestep men, but they could not sidestep God. And Jesus made that very clear here. God hears every word that we speak, every promise we make. So Jesus is saying we must live under the consciousness of that fact and not act with the duplicity of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our righteousness must exceed theirs. But lo and behold, once more, go through the Sermon on the Mount and we're convicted. And we are convicted by this radical standard of Jesus Christ, which it goes to the very depths of our heart and soul. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ was not intending by these words to drive us to hopelessness. No, Jesus Christ, listen carefully, Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, reminds us in other places in his word that God took an oath. God took an oath regarding our salvation, your salvation and mine. Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon the throne the fruit of your body, a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord has sworn to the Christ and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the oath-taking which convicts us because we've seen our lack of truthfulness is actually something which is made to encourage us in the covenant with Jesus Christ. In Luke 1:73, Mary acknowledges the coming of Messiah as confirmation of the oath made to Abraham. She says the oath which he swore to our father Abraham has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. God swore an oath to Abraham concerning Jesus Christ. But by whom? By whom did God swear? By whom did God call as a witness? Hebrews 6:13 tells us, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And the passage goes on, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. But maybe you ask, why did God feel it appropriate to swear an oath concerning our salvation? Why did God do this? Isn't his promise enough? God is the truth. Isn't his yes and yes and his no, no? Can it stand alone? Yes, it can stand alone, but why did he swear an oath anyway? Hebrews tells us why. 6 verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things by which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. That's why he did it. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Brothers and sisters, as you seek to be truthful and obedient to this text, do so as a saint who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who indeed is truth itself, and in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we see that even in such a specific and distinct area of our lives as perhaps a narrow area of our lives as is oath taking, none of these areas come outside of your spiritual microscope, but at the same time, none of them come outside of the scope of your gospel, as we see even God himself swearing an oath for no other reason than for our comfort, for our consolation, to make our feeble minds and hearts extra, extra sure that you will indeed save us to the uttermost, all those who put their trust in you. Father, may we put our trust in you today, and may we seek to live out more and more every day the words of the Sermon on the Mount, as we seek to be truthful in the heart and not sidestep, but seek to emulate our Lord in this and indeed live out the power which he gives us via our union with him. For this we pray in Jesus' name, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.